Thank you, Larry. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs. Appreciated the testimonies of our teens, and it's just been a good service so far, and a lot of good testimonies, and that is such a blessing to hear the young people and what the Lord did and how He worked in their lives, and the adults, the chaperones that went, how the Lord worked in their lives as well, and that's always a blessing. To see, anytime the Word of God's being preached, something's going to happen. And that's the important thing about it. And we wrestle every year with the conferences, how to go to all of them. And we have one a month, June, July, August, and they're expensive, and we know that. And if there's something, though, that you could sell, if there's something that you could do without, like McDonald's every day, I would sell, I would do without, I would do whatever I could to make sure your young people, as Brother Engel said, at least get to go to one conference. Of course, Shawnee Conference still coming up. And, boy, there's something about getting away. It's like I think Zach said, we've heard these things before, but there's something about getting away and hearing it from someone else. There's something about getting away and seeing a whole bunch of people that are in churches like yours. And there's something about that. And there's a way that God uses that. Of course, they get away from the television, the radio, and all the junk, and they just can stop and think. And so that's a blessing. And I hope you'll encourage these young people. I hope that you will encourage them and not expect them to be perfect, because you're not. It would seem strange for us to expect young people to be something we ourselves cannot be. And so I hope you'll encourage them. Proverbs 20. I hope I can help you tonight with a simple truth, one we already know, one of those things we know, but maybe you've never seen some of these verses tonight or thought about this principle tonight. Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the Bible says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." The Spirit of the Lord is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And I want to talk to you about the candle of the Lord. Father, I pray you'll bless the preaching tonight, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts and give us what we need. Thank you, Lord, for the music, all the specials, the testimonies, just a good spirit tonight. I pray you'll bless the time now that we have set aside to let you speak to us, and I pray you will in Jesus' name. Amen. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And usually in the Bible, when it talks about the belly, it's talking about not about our areas we're going to work on with Slim for him, but it's talking about our hearts, talking about the inner us, our thoughts, our intents, literally our soul. And here the Bible says that we have some help with that. It's called the candle of the Lord. In those days, of course, in the darkness, you would carry a candle. You might have a candle on a lamp, and you would have that candle, and you'd go around, and the candle would help you to search things, like we might use a flashlight, or we might use a searchlight, or something like that. They would use a candle. And what they're saying here is they're saying that the spirit of man is the light. It's a searchlight. It's like a flashlight. And it's searching us. It's searching our insides. It's searching our thoughts and our intents. And that is something God put in us. Man was made in the image of God. God breathed, and man, the Bible says, became a living soul. And here we see that in man, when God breathed a light, a candle, if you will, a searchlight, a flashlight, right inside of you, right inside of me. We call that searchlight or that candle of the Lord, we call that a conscience. It is what separates us from the beasts of the field. Of course, in Genesis, God's creating all these animals, and He created everything. And then He created man. And there was a difference, though, between man and all the other animals. God said that man would be made in God's image, but God put inside man a conscience. Animals live by instinct. Animals do things by instinct. And I know your animal's different. Your animal's real and it's alive and all that. But not if it's a cat. But man has a conscience. Now you know, we are all at different levels in our candles. Some of us, you know, we've pretty much built a wall around that candle so it can't see anything in us. And we've built walls all around that candle so that we don't really, we've pushed our conscience aside. But you have a conscience. And I have a conscience. And every human being has a conscience, a candle of the Lord that God put as like an inward monitor from God. It is with every man and it'll always be with man. Always. For all eternity. It's kind of God's watchdog to warn us against sin, to lead a sinner to Christ, to accuse us at the judgment, and to torment those who don't get saved in hell. It's the candle of the Lord. It's a divine light lit by God for God to accomplish God's purpose. We call it our conscience, the candle of the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Still in introduction. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11, the Bible says here, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." Notice, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You see, you and I, we look each other in the eyes and we don't necessarily know what's going on, but that candle, that conscience, you know what's going on in you. We can say all kinds of, we can say, you know, I think you're a great guy, but your conscience is telling you, you hate him. We can say, Dad, I will obey you, but your conscience is saying, you have no plan to obey him. And very, very clearly, the Bible says that our conscience, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit? Your conscience knows you real well. That candle of the Lord, that lamp, that flashlight that God put in you, it knows what's going on inside of you. It knows everything. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. It knows you real well. My conscience knows me real well. And it's interesting what the Bible says about it. Again, let me remind you, this candle of the Lord is a tool that God uses. And I'll show you that here in a minute. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Here it talks about our conscience. Reuben's conscience when his brothers sold Joseph, his conscience bothered him, the Bible says. King Ahab was a wicked man, and his conscience, because of all his wickedness, it tormented him. Herod's conscience reminded him of how he had John the Baptist's head chopped off. The dying thief was led by his conscience. He said to Jesus, "You've done nothing wrong, but we've done wrong." How did he know? His conscience was bothering him. Pilate, one of the most obvious examples of a conscience that bothered him, was when Pilate sentenced Christ to death. When he told the people that you can choose Jesus or Barabbas, and the people chose Barabbas, and Pilate realized he would have to make the call that Jesus must be crucified. The Bible says he washed his hands, as if to say, "I wash my hands of this whole matter." Legend says that when Pilate went to Switzerland after this, he was often seen by Lake Geneva at night trying to wash his hands off in the lake. His conscience bothered him. Your conscience is what keeps you up at night. Your conscience is what eats at you when you've done something wrong. Your conscience, when you lie, will will be, again, it's God shining that light on that lie. It's God shining that light on your heart. It's God shining that light on your motives. It's God shining the light on the deception and all that is going on. And your conscience, maybe even right now. It's what several of the teenagers said. I was going to go to the youth conference and just try to get by. What's that mean? They were trying to put out that light that is their conscience. I don't know how many times before I got saved, I tried very, very hard to sit in a service and ignore what was going on around me, but my conscience kept bothering me and kept shining that light and showing me what I really was and what I needed to do. It's our conscience that eats at us. It's our conscience that some people say, I'm not even going to go to one of those conferences because I know what's going to happen. It's because you know something needs to happen. How do you know? Your conscience. It's our conscience. It's why we avoid sermons. It's why we avoid different services. It's why we avoid certain people. It's why when we're doing wrong, we kind of avoid the preacher. It's why a young person, when they're doing wrong, they avoid their parents. It's that conscience that just eats and eats and eats at us. And yet, God put it there. It's the candle of the Lord. And it's there to help us. Let me show you just three things and we'll be done. Number one, conscience is the call of God to the lost. Look at Romans 2, verse 11. A lot of confusion in this area. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2:11 says, for I long to see you that I may impart... I'm sorry, that's Romans 1. Romans 2:11, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And again, God doesn't care where somebody's from. God doesn't care what color somebody is. God doesn't care how much money anyone has. There is no respect of persons with God. God loves everyone. Amen? I mean, God loves every person on the face of this earth. It does not matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they're in a Muslim country, in the United States of America, over in England. God is no respecter of persons. If you came in tonight and you were driving a Cadillac, or if you came in tonight with your own 2 feet, God doesn't care. He loves everyone. There is no respect of persons with Him. No respect. No, it doesn't matter how much money. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. God loves us all. There's no respect of persons. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now watch what it says. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, where is it? Written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God says that people, all people, who have the candle of the Lord, they have the conscience, they know there's a law. That's how people know that murder is wrong. That's how people know. There are just, it is written in every human being's heart that there are certain things that are wrong and there are certain things that are right. He says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Their conscience tells them that's wrong. That's why, you know, little children, they know when they've done wrong. They know, little children, they know. They know what is right and what is wrong. And we have to train them and we teach them how to do right. It's amazing you never have to train them and teach them how to do wrong. But they know when they've done something wrong. They people know, and it is written in their hearts, the Bible says, and they have a conscience. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And the conscience, the Gentiles didn't have the law, but their conscience revealed there was a need for them. Their conscience revealed they needed more than their good works, more than their religion. They knew they needed more. Somebody says, well, preacher, what about places where there is no church and there's no gospel witness? And those people have a conscience. And if they seek for the Lord, He says, you'll find me. And God put within every human being a God consciousness, and all they have to do is seek for Him. And God says, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. There is a consciousness. There is that light, that candle of the Lord. And it is put in all men, and all people can be saved, and all people should be saved. Look at John chapter 1, verse 9. John 1 and verse 9. John 1, 9, the Bible says, that was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Light. A candle that God puts within us. You know, I never went to church. I didn't grow up. I mean, we were Christers. Every now and then we went at Christmas, and every now and then we went at Easter, you know. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I knew. Even though I never heard preaching, even though I never heard anybody give the gospel as I was growing up, I knew that there was more. How did I know that? My conscience. God put that light. God put that candle of the Lord within me, as He did to everyone. Look at John 12, verse 32. John 12, 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He said, "I'll draw all men." Now, we need to lift Him up, and we need to preach the gospel so that people can see. Because it was so easy for me when I realized what I needed to do. When I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, it just made sense. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't, there weren't confusing things within there, but it was the thing that God had put in my heart that I had always known that, hey, we can go to heaven. I knew that. And there is a God, and I can know God. But you know, I had to want to know God, and I had to choose God. But my conscience, that's what, you know, I talked this morning about that conference that I went to, and I sat there and that preacher preached and I sweat, and literally I was under so much conviction, but my conscience was saying, this is what you've been looking for. This is what you've always wanted. This is what you've known is out there. That's why we get convicted. That's why it starts to make sense. And it's like the light turns on and all of a sudden, wow, it all makes sense to me. And the cry, the call of God to the lost, that's that candle of the Lord. That's that candle of the Lord that draws us, that draws each and every one of us. And I'm not, you know, we need to send missionaries everywhere we possibly can and soul winners everywhere we can. And we need to lift up Jesus Christ. Amen. But I'm telling you that every human being has a conscience. And they have a knowledge there is a God out there. And some aren't interested. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Some resist. Some of you here have resisted. You can go back. You can think of those times of resistance. For some, it hasn't been that long ago. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And you resist, and your conscience is saying, hey, you need to get saved. Your conscience is saying, God loves you, and God wants to walk with you. And your conscience is saying, hey, that preacher's right. Those preachers at the conference, they were right. And your conscience, and it starts to make sense, and you know you just need to surrender. But just like these, many times there's resistance. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And what's that? It's resisting that light, that conscience that knows it's right. I'm saying, listen to me, every human being has that same conscience. Everyone. That's why, honestly, when you go soul winning, somebody gets mad at you, don't think that you failed. They just resist. They threw me out of their house. They told me to get lost. They weren't interested. Yeah, but their conscience is dealing with them. The candle of the Lord is searching, and the candle of the Lord is letting them know, this is it right here. This is what you need. You need to be saved. Boy, I can remember it so clearly. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. It's your conscience right now that reminds you of the thing you stole last week. It's your conscience that is reminding you of the lie that you told. It's your conscience reminding you that you disobeyed your parents. It's your conscience reminding you of how you cheated the company. It's your conscience reminding you of how you lied to that person in authority. It's your conscience reminding you of all kinds of things. It's our conscience. And we say, I couldn't sleep last night. It's your conscience many times. Titus 1 verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And here's somebody who literally has tried to blow out that candle. I mean, here's that candle. Here's God trying to search the inward parts of them, their thoughts and their motives and everything. And we just do everything we can to, okay, leave me alone. I don't want to hear that. But I want to remind you that when you get to that place, God says, under every good work, reprobate. I mean, you know, people can get to that place where they just become a reprobate. When you dim that light or you put that light out or you do everything to block that light. But see, that's what preaching does. And I say all that because preaching God's Word arouses the conscience. That conscience which knows us better than anything else. I mean, other than God. Your conscience that you've always had, your conscience that knows your past, your conscience, it's amazing how a young person will go, for example, to a conference and talk about something that has been bugging and some preacher preaches on it. There is a God. And it's just like as I've counseled folks before, I'll talk to them and I say, okay, let's talk about this and this, and then they'll say, I know what it is. You preached on it. And I didn't preach on it, but they'll say something like, well, it was bitterness. It's been killing me. I've been bitter for years. And I'll say, well, I didn't preach on that. But, I don't have to preach on that. God just stirs up that conscience. And that which we might be able to bury and hide or that light we put out, God reveals, and all of a sudden it's like, I just need to get that settled. I've seen so many victories because it's in your conscience. Your conscience. And the preaching of God's Word arouses our conscience. And it removes whatever it is that's blocking that light. We talked this morning about Satan and his palace and how Jesus is stronger. Well, God's Word is stronger than Satan's armor. And the preaching of the Word of God. That's why you should read your Bible. One of the young people talked about, I believe it was Trisha, talked about, I need to read my Bible. Because the Word of God, and I'll talk about that in a minute here, the Word of God, it causes that conscience to shine like a bright light, and all of a sudden, I see me. That's why going to camp, it just peels away everything. Peels away all the excuses, all the walls, all I'm going to get away from here, because you can't get away. And it just opens your conscience up to where it can really search out what's really going on in your life. We are so defensive of our conscience. We are so defensive of anything that really knows us. But that's something that really does know you. It is you. But it's given by God to shine a light on you and what's really going on. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm telling you, your conscience is that call of God to you to get saved. It is that conscience that if you die and go to hell, that conscience will remind you over and over and over again, I told you, I told you, I told you, I told you. The preacher preached, the altar call was given, and you would not get saved. You played a game, you pretended, and you went all the way through your youth, and you've gotten into adulthood, and you messed around, and I told you over and over and convicted you. But you were afraid, what would everybody think? You were afraid, oh, what will they say? And you said it, and you said it, and you put out the light over and over again, and you're in hell. And it'll be the conscience that will be the reminder over and over in hell. I think maybe one of the worst parts about hell. Number two, conscience is the convicting power of God to believers. It is our conscience that is God, His Holy Spirit works on. Because it's you know you. And it is a convicting power of God. The Bible talks about a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. It talks about a weak conscience. And it says here, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. They didn't know. They were unlearned, it says. In verse 4 it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is none other God but one. And they had a weak conscience. They were unlearned. They didn't know that. They didn't realize that an idol was nothing. And so they would eat food that was offered to an idol, and their conscience bothered them until they were able to learn. That's why we should read our Bibles. That's why we need to learn our Bibles. That's why we need the Bible preaching. That's why we need youth conferences. That's why we need Bible class. That's why we need to learn everything we can about the Bible to teach us so that we understand what our conscience is telling us. You cannot grow without learning, because conscience is the convicting power of God to believers. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. By the way, thank God for conviction. Thank God for God speaking to our hearts. How would we know if our conscience didn't bother us? How would we know what we're supposed to do? I remember as a new Christian, nobody told me cussing was wrong. But I know once I got saved, the first time I cussed after I got saved, I felt bad. I thought, what's that? I didn't used to feel bad. I felt bad if I cussed in front of certain people. But I didn't know what was wrong. I remember feeling terrible. I remember thinking wrong thoughts the first time as a new Christian. What is wrong? How do I know? And I remember having to learn, okay, why do I feel bad about this? It's called growth as a Christian. 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 19. 1 John 3, 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, and our heart is that inside, it's where that conscience is dealing with us. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You know how to keep your heart from condemning you? Learn your Bible. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a simple thing like assurance. Just a simple thing like assurance. Well, but I got saved and I did wrong the day after. Now what? Don't let your heart condemn you. Understand that God has saved you. God has forgiven you. God has sent His Son to die on a cross and to shed His blood so that your sin is wiped out before God and you stand righteous before God Almighty. Oh, you need to get right with God. Yes, you need to ask God to forgive you and you need to ask God to help you. But you don't have to feel that guilt of being lost ever again. But see, it's our conscience that has to be taught. And a weak conscience will give you trouble all through your Christian life if you don't just grow and learn what God wants you to learn. Your conscience, you'll never grow unless you learn your Bible, and it'll drive you nuts. Let your conscience be your guide. You hear that all the time. Let your conscience, but we don't. If we would let our conscience be our guide, the truth of the matter is, we'd all be on the altar tonight. I was thinking this morning, you know, I talked about especially really emphasizing telling people about Jesus Christ. And I looked at the altar. And I thought, you know, from the looks of the altar, our Thursday night soul winning and our weekly soul winning must be packed out. But of course, we all know what we've told our conscience as to why we don't go. Too busy. Oh, I've done that. As if all the people are now saved in the world. We soothe that conscience instead of letting the conscience guide us. Let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience from God. Well, how can I know? Well, listen to this. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Here's how God's Word works with our conscience. Hebrews 4, verse 12. By the way, I don't care who you are in the room tonight. None of us, not one, not from here all the way back, is doing all we can for the lost. Not one of us. Hello. And we might be the best in Lenawee County, the best example of what is a soul-winning church. And if we're the best, county's in trouble. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And watch this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God works with this candle of the Lord and literally splits you. And opens you up before God Almighty. And compares you to God's holiness. That's what God's Word does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, lays it all out in the open. To you. That's why we need to read our Bible. That's why we need preaching. And let our conscience be our guide. Don't mistake your conscience with your flesh. Don't have a pure conscience. Your conscience will never tell you to sin. It'll never lead you to sin. If you would make a decision based on your conscience, you'd be at the altar often. Look at Proverbs 27:19. Boy, it's a good verse. As in water, face answereth to face. In other words, if you look in water, like if you look down into a clean water, you look down and you see your face, just like looking in a mirror. Face answereth to face, and it looks just like it looks, with a few ripples or wrinkles. As in water, face answereth to face, but watch what it says. So the heart of man to man. You know, water reflects our face just like it is. And the heart, our heart, is known by us just like it is. You can play games with people all you want. Deep down, you know what you are. Deep down, I know what I am. Deep down, and we can be pious, we can be religious, we can look and act and talk more religious than anybody. But our heart, when it all boils down to it, our heart knows what we are. Why? Because our conscience, it's the candle of the Lord. It's a candle of the Lord. It's not a candle that you made. It's not a flashlight that I created. It has no frills on it to make me look good. It doesn't have anything to protect me. It doesn't have anything to cover up my sin. And it doesn't have anything so that I can somehow not see what I really am. But I can fool you, and you can fool me. We can't fool God, but you know what? You can't really fool yourself. The Bible talks about deceiving our own selves. We can play that game, but deep down, because there is a conscience, there is the candle of the Lord. It knows you, because it is you. And your heart knows your heart. Now, honestly, if we would let our conscience guide us, we'd be at the altar often. But you know, pride and sinful thoughts and our walls we build and all those things keep us from it. But you want to really be honest with God? You say, God, what's in my conscience? That's what I want to talk to you about. That's honest. That's not playing games anymore. That's not, well, Lord, help me do better. Or God, the things that bother me the most. And no, you just open that thing up and say, God, here's what I am. I know what I am. I know what I am. Boy, I wish people would be honest and let their conscience be their guide. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I'm just about done. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. To quench is to put it out. Don't put out that fire. I've said for many, many years, I thank God for conviction. I thank God for conviction. I thank God that He deals with me in conviction. Well, preacher, are you always honest with God? No, I'm not always honest with God. It amazes me sometimes as I pray and I get into all the little pious things. Well, Lord, Thou knowest, Thou knowest, and Thou knowest, and that, and then all of a sudden, you know, God, You do know. You really do know, and I know. I really do know because my conscience has shown me what I am. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest. Let's not quench. Hey, teenager, you've started. Okay, you go to a conference. You're just getting a good start on those walls being knocked down, whereby you just get real honest with God, and you say, God, I am exactly what You showed me that I am. And I've known it for a long time. But I don't want to be that. You know, that's where the victory is, folks. If we confess our sin. You know, a lot of stuff that goes on at the altar is not confession. Confession is saying the same thing God says. We play a lot of games, honestly, don't we? Yes, we do. We play a lot of games with God and a lot of stuff. We'll come to an altar. We'll make a decision. And we're just playing. Hey, what about what's really in your heart? Hatred, bitterness, anger, wrath, variance, things that are in our heart that God knows that, and you know He knows, but you need to be honest with Him. We need to be honest with Him and quit playing games. Let me end with Roman numeral 3. Conscience is the cry of God in judgment because it's our conscience. For the Christian, David said it best in Psalm 51, verse 3. He said, my sin is ever before me. And we read that and we just read past it a lot of times. I mean, this is David. And David had committed adultery, and David had the woman's husband murdered, and it was a friend and a loyal man. And David said, my sin is ever before me. Does that mean that people were telling David that he was wicked? No. No. As far as we know, no one did until the prophet came and told him. What's that mean? That means when he went to bed at night, he thought about that. His conscience said, you are an adulterer. David, you are a whoremonger. David, you are a murderer. David, you are a liar. David, you are a hypocrite. And at night he would hear that. And during the day he would hear that. Well, not from the people around him. He's the king. Nobody would tell the king that except the conscience. And he couldn't get away from that, could he? Isn't it interesting when Nathan the prophet points his finger in his face and he says, thou art the man? David didn't ask one question. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, you have no right. You know why? Because he knew. And when the preaching strikes you between the eyes, and it may not even be what the preacher said, but it's while the preaching is happening, there's nothing you can say either. Why do you suppose every mouth will be stopped standing before Jesus, the lost? They'll have nothing to say. Why? Their conscience will already have them convinced. You deserve to be here. Do you really think that at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be able to argue the rewards? We'll all know. We'll all understand. David said, my sin is ever before me. Ever before me. It's every day, all the time. There are folks in this room, I promise you, I guarantee, or I wouldn't be preaching this tonight. I know there's people. Your sin is ever before you. Oh, pastor doesn't know it. Sunday school teacher doesn't know it. Wife may not even know it, but you know it. And it's driving you crazy. Doesn't have to. Read Psalm 51 tonight. I challenge you. Look at Acts 24, verse 16. Just about done. Just hold on. Acts 24. And verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What's that mean? It means without offense. He said, I exercise. What's that mean? That means he works at it. I happen to know one thing about exercise. I don't know a whole lot about exercise, but I know one thing. It's effort. I say, I want to exercise, but that doesn't produce sweat. We have several exercise machines in our house. I walk away from them. Why? Because it's effort. I figure, well, I'm walking away, that's exercise. But you know, an exercise, he says, I exercise myself. That means he has to work at it. To what? To get his conscience cleared. He works at it. What's that mean? That means that when there's preaching, he says before the message, God, I open my heart. I know what I am, and I don't want to be that. Please change me, God. Instead of saying, stay away. I like my life. I like what I'm doing. I like my sin. Don't mess with my sin. Don't try to take my sin. Don't try to take my fun. You don't want, leave me alone. He says, oh, no. I don't want a conscience where there's any offense toward God or toward man. Amen. He says, a lot of people don't like me, God, but I don't want to not like them. So God, here's my heart. People have been nasty to me. He says, here's my heart, God. It's open to you. Take away any hatred. Take away bitterness. Take away unforgiving spirit. God, take it out. I want to see him in the street and say, hi, how you doing? I open my heart. That's exercising yourself. It's doing right. It's effort. Doing right, getting right, and staying right. And it's an effort so that your conscience doesn't bother you. Hey, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you know, does your conscience bother you? Maybe it's that website that you just keep going to. Maybe it's that TV show you keep watching. Maybe it's that music you've got hidden from mom and dad. Maybe it's place that you keep going to that you know is not right. I don't know. Maybe it's hatred, bitterness. Maybe you you hate somebody. You're going to have to exercise to have a conscience void of offense. I counsel people all the time that are going crazy because their conscience is driving them crazy. Paul said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to open my conscience up. And God deals with us first with our conscience, and then He chastens us so that we can be what we ought to be. And then, of course, the cry of God in judgment to the lost person, accusing, your conscience will accuse you. Luke 16, the rich man in hell, he remembered his conscience, reminded him over and over again. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I would encourage you to trust Christ as Savior. Your conscience is telling you that is exactly what you need to do. It's why your heart starts beating faster. It's why the sweat breaks out on your brow. It's why a young lady this morning sat and started to cry. It's conscience. It's conscience. And it's your conscience today if you're not saved. It's your conscience, Christian. It's your conscience. God is, because He loves you, He's shining a light on the real you so you can see, this is me. And you can get it right with Him. If we confess our sins, you can't confess it if you're hiding it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard iniquity means I'm guarding it. I'm protecting it. I'm holding it. You can have everything, God, except... No. Open it up tonight. Open it up. Hey, teen, you went to a conference, but did you really open it up to God? Let's bow our heads, please.